seminarians, brothers, my dear faithful, we read in today's Mass this simple yet profound account of our Lord's parable of the Good Shepherd. It's simple because it teaches us so many things of the mercy of God, and we could say of our dignity and how we find it. And it is a great contrast to that document that's just recently been published by the Vatican, entitled Infinite Dignity. So in the elements of the Good Shepherd parable, you have the shepherd, you have the hireling, you have the sheep, and you have the wolves. You have the sheep, that is who we all are. We all are, by our nature, these creatures that find their perfection by following their shepherd. And you have the wolves, those that the devils are there to destroy the sheep, to kill them, and to take away that possibility of perfection, of following their shepherd, of keeping them from their shepherd. It's evident that there is an enmity there, and the fact that you need a good shepherd is evidence that these sheep can be lost. They might be prevented from following the shepherd. And even, we could say, they might be prevented, and that becomes a special message to anyone in a leadership position, not only by a bad shepherd, but by a hireling who seems to fall under this intermediate position. He is not like the wolf who intends to kill them, but his motives for guiding them are very different than that of the shepherd. We can discuss that a little later. And we can expound these elementary truths, these ideas in the parable in a moment. But I just contrast that to this recent document, which, again, much like Dignitatis Humanae, which is a document on religious liberty, the name itself shocks and should appall a Christian sentiment. So to say, we talk about religion, which is the virtue of rendering to God what is God's, and the title of it should be Human Dignity, What I Deserve. The document about what God deserves is entitled What I Deserve. Wow, that's pretty shocking. And this document, likewise, is equally shocking. It's a document generally about the moral abuses of our age. And in its answers, for most of them, it gives the right answer. But since it starts with a fundamentally erroneous principle, it says, well, how useful are those answers at the end of the day? Now, most of them, the arguments don't really depend upon this opening principle, except the one on the death penalty, which it does get wrong as a consequence. But I don't want to get into the details. But again, the position, and it starts, the very document starts by saying that man has an infinite dignity. Man has an infinite dignity. And he has this, as you sift through it, because of his human nature. Because I'm a man, I am infinitely worthy. And so it makes a few breakdowns of this. So it says, for example, that when we speak of dignity, we speak of different things. And so we might speak of the ontological dignity, comes from being, and there we mean the human nature. It says, of course, we might speak of the moral dignity, and that is our use of our free will. Do we follow God? Do we exercise our free will and our powers according to his laws, or according to our own will, contrary to his laws? And it does admit that this can be lost. Well, that seems to be very sound then. We wonder why we start with the statement that we are infinitely worthy. Then we find, well, that's just saying you have a human nature that can never be lost. Well, I know I have a human nature that can never be lost. I'll never be a giraffe. Okay, I'll be a human. And my moral dignity can be lost. But the Catholic sense says that, well, our perfection lies in action, not simply in potency. And so if we have all these powers, our human nature has these powers, well, the perfection doesn't simply come in having them. A baby has an intellect. The perfection comes in using them. And so now we say this is an intelligent man, not simply because he has an intellect, because he has used it to a very profound degree. And we say, well, this is a very strong man, not because he's a baby that can one day become strong. He has all the muscles that he will have later in potency. No, but because he's actually developed them. So it's how these things are used and act. And the document says, well, the moral dignity can be lost. But listen to its explanation, and even watch its explanation, because there are a couple of inverted commas coming. And I just want you to know, I'm not the one giving you the inverted commas, because I don't usually like doing that. It's always, it's in the document, it's in the official document. While people are endowed with conscience, they can always act against it, true. However, were they to do so, they would behave in a way that is not dignified, with respect to their nature as creatures who are loved by God. So they would act unworthily of their nature, which is never losing its love of God. Think, boy, there's something just going wrong there. We're not mentioning that there's any offense against God, any sin. It's just, well, it's not worthy of me. But the love of God is constant. No question of the wolves or the sheep possibly being lost. If they act against the law of love revealed in the gospel, so we don't even say against God's law, it's the law of love. They can hurt others. No mention of God. They can hurt others. And then it says moral dignity can be lost. You have a theological track about those last inverted commas. Moral dignity can be lost. But yeah, it can be lost. And the soul can go to hell. The sheep can be devoured by the wolves. What is the, of course, we say, well, we don't really mean that. It's just an expression. That's usually what those inverted commas mean. After a fashion, but not really. Not absolutely. And so you have a document that would try to explain to you, in principle, your moral worth, and you should find that moral worth entirely within yourself, entirely within your own free will, entirely within your own desires, because nothing can take it from you. And that can only lead to misery. Who has not, say, suffered discouragement, depression? Who has not felt the wounds of their human nature? And in those moments, is it really the consolation to say, well, I have a human nature? Here I am with all my vices. Here I am with all my problems, and I have a human nature. Is that the consoling element of our faith? On the contrary, the consoling element of the faith is that, yes, that human nature is created by God. And a few lines before the gospel begins today, we read that the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name. He calls us by name. Now that is an encouraging thought, that while I'm in the depth of my misery, God knows me, he sees me, and he calls me by name. And that is something even more than the name we give to one to ourselves, to our children, at baptism, at birth. Because the theologians will say that, well, when, just as the soul, yes, it might share this common human nature, but there's not simply a bucket of souls that God reaches into whenever a new human being is conceived. No, he creates the soul at that moment, and he creates it uniquely. And so your soul really is unique, sharing a common nature, but your personality, even were sin not to have existed and no sin to be committed, would be, for that reason, all the more vibrant and all the more individual and unique. And this is from the creation of God, and he calls it by name. I know exactly who that soul is. He can do this through his omnipotence, and of course, and through his liberality. It's because he is all generous, all merciful, all good, that he doesn't simply use the bucket of souls system. We'll just throw that bucket out onto the earth and see what comes. And this is accented again in this mystery, so maybe we should have added the fifth element to the shepherd, the hirelings, the sheep, and the wolves, is that our Lord says that the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And then he says a little later that he lays down his life for his sheep. And you might ask, well, not every shepherd does that. And yet, in this parable, our Lord insists upon that. And really, we could say it's the essence of his parable. The good shepherd sees the sheep as more important than him, and he goes out to die for them. And then he repeats that again, and he's going to die for them. It's clearly not about any shepherd, it's about him. And again, if we say, well then, where does our dignity lie? It lies in the service of God. And we should not be discouraged, not because our human nature is omnipotent, not because there is nothing unworthy about us, but where do we get that perfection from? Where can we get that perfection from? From our Lord, who has this thirst and longing to perfect the soul, and who sees better than we do the wolves around us, who knows our weaknesses better than we do, and who insists that he is not as the hireling who acts for money, who acts for his own interests. And even again, St. Augustine will say, and certainly the seminarians take note of that, the one that takes to flight in trial. And St. Augustine says that already for the shepherd to stop praying is to take flight. For the shepherd not to correct is to take flight. For those in authority not to correct when correction is due is to take flight. Very striking, already to stop praying in moments of tribulation is flight. But our Lord insists that he is not this hireling that only has his own intentions at heart. He has the intention of the sheep, as the good of the sheep at heart. And so much so is this, that this death, we celebrated again the whole mystery of the Passion and Resurrection just these last weeks. And if you see here now, the church gives to us the fruit of that. So just one more, perhaps, insert into this idea of our Lord being the Good Shepherd, dying for us, and this is, and is longing to perfect us, and that perfection being through a grace outside of us, not that we are to look in into ourselves, but that we are to look to God, and seeing his example, learning his commandments, molding ourselves upon his will, we reach our perfection and our happiness. But another insert, through the hypostatic union, so through the incarnation, our Lord has, from the first moment of his existence and forever, the beatific vision. And the beatific vision is the essence of heaven. It is the essence of happiness. So our Lord, by being God, is always and inseparably in the presence of infinite happiness. And yet, it is the opinion of St. Thomas and all sound theologians that he never let that happiness enter into the lower parts of his soul, just that supreme height of his intellect, if you will, and never into the rest of his soul, so that he could suffer. What stopped it from going into the rest of his soul? As we see, when the saints go to heaven, their whole body is transformed. See the glory of Tabor at the Transfiguration. And so one author, very much admired by Father Gary Villagrange, who all the seminarians will know, the Dominican, great Dominican commentator on St. Thomas, he says it's because to every soul and to is given the grace for their mission, the grace for their purpose. And so Christ, not only does he have the grace of the hypostatic union, he has the created grace for his mission, to perfect in the purest, most profound way possible what he came on earth to do, and that is to die. So our Lord had such a grace in his soul that so consumed him that it blocked out, if you like, that happiness even of the beatific vision. And this was his thirst and longing to die for us. So much so that, if you like, the revelation on Tabor, the Transfiguration, seems as a miracle. It is an interruption of the common spirit of his soul, which was to save his sheep. And he speaks of that hour as being his hour. My hour has not yet come, the thing that I've come to do. And that's why in this parable, we can say, well, the good shepherd dies for his sheep. It consumes our Lord. And this is our hope. This is our consolation. And this is where we must look for our dignity. Not as if it's something that can never be lost. Indeed, human nature can never be lost. But there are many possessors of human nature in hell right now. Do they glory in the fact that, oh, well, at least I have a human nature? No, that just adds to their misery. So we do not look inside ourselves. We look to our Lord. And yes, as priests, As parents, as any authority, we want to model ourselves on the shepherd, but we look to the divine shepherd and be those sheep that will heed his name. And so you hear as well, I know mine. And then on the other side of that, and mine know me. There is this reciprocal return. We must follow our Lord. He has given us the power to do so. And if ever we are discouraged, well, we can look to, again, that thirst of the shepherd. Even after the transfiguration, the first thing that our Lord does after that is to speak of his passion, as if that was almost an interruption of what he always had on his mind. The one time that he gets upset, it's not when Judas is kissing him. It's not when the Pharisees are falsely accusing him. It's not as he's being dragged to his death. It's when St. Peter says, let this not happen to you. It's when Peter would keep him from that hour. He says, get behind me, Satan, because your thoughts are not the thoughts of God. It's our Lord's thirst for your soul. This is what it means to be a shepherd, to do whatever it takes for God, which was the conquest of the devil, and whatever it takes for us, according to the plan of God, to reach him. What a tragedy it would be to see this shepherd that has done so much for us and to lose out reaching him for a passing pleasure, a few moments, what are the years of this lifetime, but a few moments of eternity, and to lose out that eternal happiness, to be with one who has loved us so much for the passing joys of this world. So, my dear friends, let us be very consoled indeed that we have such a good shepherd. Let us try to imitate him, be such good shepherds for those that are dependent upon us, and let us turn to our Blessed Mother, who has given us this good shepherd, and who will give us all other good things that we need through him. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost.